Ms. Robin? Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, this morning, and turn to the book of Ephesians. Look forward to having our choir back with us here soon. I know we'll take a little break here. Brother Rick's not with us. But I tell you what, you sure appreciate those things which you don't have, don't you? So appreciate the special music and all the things that dear folks do around here for the Lord, folks who take care of the church and clean the church and involved in so many different things. Praise God for the volunteer spirit and the servant spirit we have here at North Gainesville Baptist Church. Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. We've been going through the book of Ephesians, verse by verse and chapter by chapter. And I will turn my mic on. Thank you, brother, for that gentle note there. He's back there with a little sheet going, hey, I got it on now. Good. Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. And then we looked at last week the first verse, and we kind of did we kind of went down a rabbit hole a little bit to try to focus on, because I knew last week would be a special Sunday with lots of different visitors, because Brother Gavin Rollins was going to be with us. So I really wanted to focus on, thank you, brother, really wanted to focus on mainly the gospel last week, but we focused just on verse 1 and really didn't get into verse 1. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, that we get to preach the wondrous, wonderful Word of God this morning. How bountiful it is, how beautiful it is, Lord, how precious it is, Lord. Lord, forgive us, Lord, we take it for granted. All of us here, Lord, have many copies of this wonderful book, but Lord, we oftentimes take it for granted in our own hearts, our own lives, throughout our day and through our week. But Lord, as we pause today to meditate on your word, to think of your word, as we hear your word taught and preached, God, remind us of the things that need to be, we need to be reminded of, challenge us in the areas that we need to be challenged in, rebuke us, Lord, reprove us in the areas that we need to change in. And Lord, I pray if there be one in this room who does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, today will be the glad day, Father, that you would draw that person to yourself. Well, we can't see the true spirit of each person, Lord. All we see is the outward, but you know the heart of everyone in this room. You know those who know you, and you know those who do not know you. But Father, I pray that again that you would draw that one to yourself if they do not know you this morning. And may you be magnified and glorified in everything that's said and done. Again, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Know about you, but going to school, one of the things I know many people really loved, one of the events that many people loved about going to school is called Field Day. How many of you remember Field Day? Do you remember Field Day? Yeah, I don't think they still have Field Day anymore, but I remember Field Day, and you know, that'd be all kind of events. You know, sometimes they would divide the teams up. A lot of times you thought unfairly, but you know, you didn't really get an option of that. You just had to go out there and participate. But you know, they had all types of different games in Field Day. They would have tug of war. You know, I always loved the sack race. I loved the sack race. But one of the events that I liked watching, not participating in, was a three-legged race. How many of you remember the three-legged race? You know, two people, and they would bind the legs of the inner legs of that two people, and you would see those wonderful, funny, interesting people try to beat their opponents going down the way, and invariably, one or two of the couples would fall, and they would just bust it. And so it was always you hope you didn't get picked to be in it, but sometimes you got picked to be in it. But it's always interesting because it's an art to stay balanced in a three-legged race. But you know what? It's also very important, just like it's important in sports to be balanced, it's vital in the Christian life to stay balanced. It is vital. And Paul the Apostle, probably greater than any man that I've read in the Scripture, was a balanced Christian. He was a balanced Christian. As we looked at last week, we see his wonderful life, what God had done in his life, as he's now in a prison in Rome writing to this church in Ephesus. So realizing that Paul was a balanced Christian, how can you and I here in 2020 be balanced in our Christian life? Well, first of all, we see Paul's position. Paul's position. If you have a bulletin this morning, the back of the bulletin is the sermon notes. If that will help you in any way to stay focused, to stay on track about what's going on, so you don't have to hunt for some of these verses, it will help you even your way and kind of keep you focused. But we see Paul's position, and I ask the question, who are you following? Who are you following this morning? You see, for Paul, it was evident in his life that he was following Jesus Christ. Is it evident in your life? If someone was following you around this last week, from Sunday to this Sunday, would it be evident in your life that you are following Jesus? Would it be evident? Well, Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Jesus was the center, the leader of Paul's life. Who is in control of our life this morning? You see, if you had something wrong with your roof, probably most of us wouldn't run up on a roof and try to fix it. We would probably call somebody, and one of the first questions we would ask is, do you work on roofs? I didn't say, are you a good plumber? I didn't say, do you do good maintenance on the house? But have you been involved in roofing? And the second question I would ask was, how long? Because if you tell me I've just gotten business today and I put out the ads, I probably wouldn't go with that person. I want someone who's experienced. I want someone who knows what they're doing. Who better than the Lord Jesus Christ to lead us in our life?
Amen.
Who knows all and is all. Who is the beginning, the Alpha and the Omega. Oh, how we should allow the Lord Jesus to lead us in our life. The Lord will lead us in our life, and he will lead our churches. So important that he lead us personally, but it's also important that he lead us corporately. I heard this week that in some churches, there has been a terrorist group that have infiltrated the churches. They have been identified as been sleeping, been arguing, been fighting, been complaining, and been missing. And their leader is Osama bin Lucifer. But thank God there's also a very important cell group in the church called Ben Praying. And with that group is another group called Ben Watching, Ben Waiting, Ben Fasting, Ben Longing to see their master to the Lord Jesus Christ to come.
Amen.
What group are you in this morning? You see, we need to get back to following Jesus.
Right.
We need to get back to following Jesus, who's the captain of our cause, the leader of our life, and the savior of our soul.
Right.
Is he your savior? But I'm asking you this morning, is he more than just your savior? Is Jesus your Lord?
Good.
It's one thing to be saved by the grace of God because you do not want to go to hell. But it's another thing to say, Lord, lead me in the life that you've given me. Lead me in my life. Because the Bible says in the Philippians chapter 2 and verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is the Lord. The question this morning is, do you and I recognize that he is Lord? And are we willing to submit our lives to his leadership? Who are you following this morning? That was Paul's position. But secondly, this morning we see Paul's plea. How am I walking? How am I walking? It says, I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. The word walk is in reference to how they were living or how they were behaving. You remember in the old days when you used to go into a grocery store, you would get some fruit, and when you get some fruit or some vegetables, there would be a way to measure it. You'd put it in that little measuring thing, and it'd go down, and you take it, and you put it in a bag, and you put a little number on it, and you take it to the cashier, and they'd read that. But now it's all done by computers. But they used to weigh things, and they would determine the worth of something by the way, about how much it was weighed. Applied to the Christian life, the walk, the lifestyle, or behavior of the Christian should match or be equivalent to what that professes. Meaning, our walk should match our talk, shouldn't it?
Right.
Our walk should match our talk. Don't you love driving down the road here on 441 or 39th Avenue or 75, and that lovely person drives right behind you about 2 feet from your bumper, or what seems like 2 feet from your bumper, and as soon as that dear, beautiful soul passes you, you look at their bumper and it says, honk if you love Jesus. They probably shouldn't be driving the way they should are, you know. And we've probably been guilty of that ourselves a little bit, amen? Well, that wasn't very loud. It wasn't very loud. You see, brothers and sisters in Christ, if we profess to be Christ-like, to be Christians, we ought to live Christ-like. Philippians 2:15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. What does blameless mean? Does blameless mean perfect? Well, no one in this room is perfect. There's only been one person, perfect person, and that is Jesus Christ. But as a person who strives by the grace of God to live without fault between others, it is someone that by the grace of God, not one person can come to you and say, you wrong me, and you did not try to make it right. You wrong me, and you did not try to make it right. Daniel was a man that was blameless. It said of Daniel in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 4, when the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Daniel was faithful in the little things. He was faithful in the big things. Remember, they tried to get him, and the only thing they could get him was he's praying to his God. And that's why they threw him into the lion's den. Dear friends and brothers and sisters in Christ, do we in our life endeavor to stay blameless? How do you go about doing that? Acts chapter 24 and verse 16, Paul writes, and herein do I exercise myself. You know, if you're going to exercise, that takes effort, right? Now, you can't just lay in the bed and think to yourself, I want to exercise and it actually happened. I don't know if you can lose calories by actually thinking you're exercising. I wish you could. That would save a whole lot of effort. But if you're going to exercise, you got to actually get up out of that bed and actually do something. And here I do, I exercise to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and towards man. That means you actually, hopefully at the end of the day, spend a little time before you actually fall asleep in that bed and say, Lord, have I offended you in any way? Have I sinned in any way? Is there anything wicked that I looked at or heard or saw or said or did this day? And then you review your relationships with other people. Lord, did I offend somebody today? Did I do somebody wrong today? Did I say something? Did I do something? If there's anything that I've done to you or anybody, anything I've done to someone else, I need to make that right. That's important. That's how you stay blameless. Do you pursue, do you exercise a desire to stay right with God and other people? Does my walk match my talk? If not, am I willing to do something about that? We see Paul's position, and he asks a question. We ask a question this morning. Who am I following? And by the grace of God, I pray and hope you can say it's the Lord. We see Paul's plea. How am I walking? Am I choosing to walk worthy of the vocation or the calling that God has placed upon my life? And thirdly, this morning, I ask the question, what is the way that I should be living? Number three, Paul's pattern. What was Paul's pattern of life, or the pattern of life that he was encouraging these Ephesians to live? Look at there in verse 2 again. It said, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Let's break that verse down a little bit this morning. What does Paul want us to do? How should we be living? First of all, he desires we have a proper view of ourself. That's humility. Remember that old song in the 70s or in the 80s, back, I think it was by a guy by the name of Mac Brown. He sang, "Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way." Remember that song? That's not humility, okay? That's not humility. What is humility? Well, humility is recognizing God's grace in our lives for accomplishing everything. That's humility. It's recognizing God's grace in our lives to accomplish everything. You are here today because of the grace of God. You are sitting here today because of the grace of God. You are healthy this morning because of the grace of God. You're able to walk and see and to touch and to feel and to hear and taste and all the things that God has allowed us to do. Not because of something we've done, but because of the miracle of what God has done in us and through us. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:9, "For I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet or worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me." Three times in that passage, Paul uses the word, the grace of God. Dear friend, we ought to be thankful for the grace of God in our life. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Our salvation is based on His grace through the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Humility delights in the success of other people, even when that success is at our own expense. How do we practically present humility? Well, how about brag on other people instead of yourself? That's sometimes difficult, isn't it? Do jobs that others do not want to do. You see dishes that need to be done, or laundry that needs to be done, or floors that need to be swept, or a piece of paper that's laying in the aisle. Don't say, "Well, somebody pick that up." Just bend down and pick it up. If you can bend down and pick it up. Because if you can't pick that, it's one thing to get down, but getting back up might be something altogether different. Listen before speaking. Don't dominate a conversation. You know, a conversation is supposed to be two-way, right? Communication is supposed to be two-way. When you sit down and talk to somebody, let them talk. And come up for air every once in a while. Listen to other people when they talk. Be grateful for what God has given you. Be teachable. Everyone in this room can be taught something. Oh, everyone can be taught. They say, dogs can't be taught. Yeah, everybody can be taught. If you choose to be taught. If you choose to be taught, it's the right attitude. Practice kindness without having to get credit for it. Do good to somebody without somebody having to pat you on the back for doing it. Do good for other people without getting any credit. Oh, what a different world we would be if we exercise these things, if we put these things in practice in our life. That's a proper view of ourselves. That's humility. But not only that, the Bible says that we should have meekness. What is meekness? Well, let me tell you up front, meekness is not weakness. On the contrary, it is a word of great strength. It is the power that has been brought under control. Meekness is defined as a balance between being too angry and not being angry at all. Two great examples in the scriptures, of course, is Moses, Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. The Bible says that now Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Can you imagine Moses leading those millions, not a few thousand, not a few hundred, but those up to, some people say, 3 to 4 million people through the desert for not just a few years, but 40 years? Wow, what a great leader. And of course, our Lord Jesus Christ, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, he said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Oh, dear friend, when we try to help others spiritually, and all of us should be, as brothers and sisters in Christ, trying to help others grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we should be encouraging them. But how, in what spirit, in what attitude do we help others? The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, "In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves." In Galatians chapter 6, in verse 1, Paul writes, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest they also be tempted." Don't go to someone that you see is struggling, or someone who's erring, or going the wrong way, and say, "Well, you know what? I'm better than you are, and if you would be as spiritual as I am, you wouldn't make that mistake." That's not what you want to say. You want to go and say, "Brother and sister of Christ, I love you. And I see that you're struggling. And you know what? I struggle too in many areas of my life. Can I help you and show you from the Word of God how you can be better in this area? Because God has taught me some of the same things." How do we go to others? I hope it's in the spirit of meekness, recognizing the fact that we can also be tempted. We see the fact that we need to be humble. We see the fact that we need self-control or meekness. But thirdly, it says long-suffering. Long-suffering, that's patient perseverance. Do you have patient perseverance? Oh, that's one of the things that I lack in my life sometimes. Long-suffering. You know, if you watch a National Geographic and you see those great lions, over 400 pounds, those huge lions, and those little cubs, those little pesky cubs that are so cute, they come and go to that lion, and they'll scratch the lion, and they'll pounce on the lion, and they'll nip the lion, and they'll bite the lion, and the lion that can just knock them silly just yawns and let them keep on going. Wow, what an example. The word long-suffering means be patient, enduring, having steadfastness, perseverance, and slowness in avenging wrongs. Psalm 86, verse 15, "But thou, O Lord, art God, full of compassion and gracious long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth." Aren't you glad today that God is long-suffering with you? Aren't you glad that you didn't go up and last week you sinned, you complained, you argued, you got frustrated, you didn't want to put on that mask one more time, and you walked into Walmart or Publix, and you didn't sin that last sin, and God said, "Okay, I'm just gonna swipe you." No, God's long-suffering with us, isn't he? Long-suffering and showing mercy, gracious and plenteous in mercy and truth. I think about a man by the name of John Selwyn. He was a missionary in the South Pacific. He was called the Bishop of the South Pacific. And he was ministering to a young man one time. The young man was kind of being a little bit ornery and disobedient. And he said to this young man, he was trying to encourage him in the Lord, but a little bit firmly. And the man hauled off and smacked him right in the face. And this guy was a former boxer. And he could have just knocked the kid out. But he didn't. He just stood there with his arms folded and he looked at the guy. Just kind of looked at him and smiled. And, you know, the guy that hit him was a little bit rebuked and walked off and whimpered away. And years later, this kid that was in and out of church, he got saved. And in that community, where this person got saved, they changed their name. And they asked him, "What do you want your name to be?" And he said, "My name's going to be John Selwyn, because he demonstrated Christ-likeness to me." Oh, that we would have Christ-likeness in our life and show long-suffering towards one another. How long is your long-suffering? And then it says there, not only long-suffering and meekness and humility. It says forbearance. Forbearance and love towards one another, putting up with others in love. The Bible says in Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we ought to be quick to forgive one another. We'll be quick, hungry, desire to reconcile any relationship in our life that is not right. Oh, yes, we Christians in this room, we have our faults, don't we? We have our foibles. We have our quirks. We have annoying things about one another that maybe irritate one another, maybe irritate family and friends. Kind of reminds me of this couple, they were celebrating their 50th anniversary. And the husband just was so excited and so happy to marry this dear lady for 50 years. He stood up and he said, "I can just say now that for 50 years you have been tried and true." And everybody was smiling and just clapping and just so great to celebrate their 50 years. And all except the wife. She kind of looked at him kind of strange. And, you know, and so he said again, he said, "I just want to say, you know, I'm just thankful for this wife. She's been tried and true." And she looked at him again, and she stood up angrily and said, "I'm tired of you too." Sometimes we can miscommunicate, can't we? Especially if you get a little older, the older you get, everybody mumbles, right? Everybody mumbles. Amen. Oh, dear friend, we have to choose to love one another. You see, this type of love is John 3:16 type of love. It's a choice. Choices. Love is more than just an emotion. Love is more than just an infatuation. Oh, it's all those type of things. But what is love? Love is a choice. Love is a choice. For God so loved the world, for God so chose us, that he gave his only begotten son. Aren't you glad today that in spite of yourself, in spite of your problems, in spite of your sins, in spite of your struggles, in spite of your difficulties, in spite of your past, in spite of your present, in spite of your future, God still loved us. Amen. And gave his only begotten son so we could have everlasting love. It says with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Agape love seeks the highest good for others, no matter who they are. We see this morning Paul's position. Who am I following? Paul's plea. How am I walking? Paul's pattern. What is the way in which I should be living? And fourth and finally this morning, why should we live to God? Why should we live for God? Why should we live to God? We look here, there in that verse 4. For there is one body and one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We have one body. Once you are saved by the blood of the crucified one, you are a part of the body of Christ. The Bible says in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one spirit are we all baptized into the body. The word baptized literally means to be placed into. We baptize by immersion. Here in this Baptist church, we mean we place that person under the water. When you're saved, you're placed into or under into in the body of Christ. And once you're in the body of Christ, there's no way of getting out of the body of Christ. You're in it. At salvation, we're placed in the body of Christ. We're one body. We're one spirit. Romans 8:9, but you're not of the flesh, but in the spirit. It shall be the spirit of God's will in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Not only are we placed into the body of Christ at salvation, secondly, the very second we ask Jesus Christ to be our Savior, the Spirit of God indwells our life. The Holy Spirit of God indwells our life. So not only are we placed in the body of Christ, the Spirit of God resides in us forever. We have one hope. We should be united because we have one one same hope. We're all, Bible says in Titus chapter 2 verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Today, are you looking for the undertaker or the upper taker? I'm looking for the upper taker. I would love to be the generation that gets raptured. How about you? I love it. He can come today. I might miss lunch. I might miss dinner. I might miss the missionary. But everyone, whether you're sick or not sick, if you know Jesus, you'd be in the air together. And you'd be perfect like Jesus is perfect. You have one body, one spirit, one hope. And dear friends, we have one Lord. The Bible says in Colossians 1:15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers or things are created by him or for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. Oh, praise God, we have one Lord, one captain, one Savior, one leader. We have one faith. Faith here speaks of God's revelation and truth that's been given to us by his word. Jude proclaim earnestly, contend for the faith. We have one book, this book, the word of God, that's been preserved for you and I and settled in heaven forever. We have one book. We have one book. And we have one God, the Father. We all know Jesus, who has the same Father, the same God. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6, one God, one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And not only that, this morning, we all have the same grace. But unto every one of you, verse 7, is given the grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Each one of us this morning has something in common. We have saving grace. And if you're living for Jesus this morning, you have serving grace. And if you're going through difficulty, as we all go through difficulty in this life, if Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, suffered, dear friends, we're going to suffer too. And the Bible says, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Don't think it strange, dear friends, if we go through difficulty. If we're not going through difficulty, there's a problem. Thank God for churches that are standing up all over America saying, we're going to believe, we believe the Bible teaches that the church is essential. And we're going to church. We're going to church. Thank God for these dear folks. We need to pray for those dear folks. We have saving grace and serving grace and suffering grace. All of us are one in Christ. And may I say this morning, help us to remember what we have in the Lord Jesus, what we have in common in him. It's easy to focus on the differences, but dear friend, let me encourage you this morning. Focus on what God has given us, the things that you and I have in common. We're on the same team, brothers and sisters. We're on the same team. I don't know if many of you remember, but back in 1970, there was a tragic plane accident, and 75 members of the Marshall football team were killed in a tragic accident there as they were coming back from a football game. Over 30 football players were killed. And the president of the college, Marshall University, was going to make a decision. They was going to suspend the football program indefinitely. But some of the members of the community there in Huntington and some of the people there at the college said, no, let's don't close this whole thing. Let's take some of the coaches that are left and some of the players that are left. And yeah, some of the players went to West Virginia, which is some of their rivals. And some of them maybe didn't make it back. And I'm sure there had a lot of opposition inwardly and outwardly. But ultimately, they hired a coach by the name of Jack Lingwell, and you could probably watch the movie, though I'm not sure how much the movie is accurate to the actual real-life things in the movie We Are Marshall. But they rallied around one another because they had a goal. They had a cause. They was going the same direction. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we're going the same way. We're all the same team. Are there differences? Yeah, there's differences. Naturally, there's differences. But differences should not divide us. They should unite us. In the midst of diversity, yes, there's differences. But thank God that we are one in Jesus. We have the same blood that saved us. It's the blood of the crucified one. And we should be thankful for that and unite as a church. Because we see a country that is divided, and it is going to continue to divide. Yes, we should pray for revival, and by the grace of God, it will come. But let us not allow the world to affect us. May we, as a church, affect the world and show them what it's like for a body of believers to be one in Christ, in love with Jesus and serving one another, having a loving church, but serving a living Savior. That's what we need to be. Dear friends, may I ask you this morning, are you balanced in your Christian life? We must ask ourselves, who am I following? Who am I following? Am I leading me, or is the Lord leading me? Am I walking worthy of the vocation that God has called me to? And if I'm not, by the grace of God, help me to get right with God and other people in my life. Should I ask myself, how am I walking? By the grace of God, am I walking in humility? Am I walking in meekness? Am I walking in long-suffering? Am I forbearing one another and encouraging one another? And help me to realize, Lord Jesus, that we are one in Christ. We are one in Him. Thank God for all that He has done in and through our lives. Paul in prison was writing encouragement to them so they would strengthen their faith. And my dear friends, I say these things to you and for you to encourage us all as the body of Christ, that we may grow, each one of us, in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May God help us together to help this community see a light, the light of Jesus Christ in a dark, dark place. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, God, for this wonderful opportunity. Thank you through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that Paul penned these words, these wonderful words of encouragement to the believers there in Ephesus. And I pray, God, today, Lord, as you've encouraged me with these words, that you would encourage my dear brothers and sisters in Christ this morning. Lord, if there be an area in their lives, Lord, where they're struggling, Lord, maybe in long suffering or forbearance, or maybe in who is leading their life, Lord, I don't know. But dear Father, through your Spirit and through your word, would you do your convicting work, and would you do something, Lord, in our lives to help us draw closer to you? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.